Turn to the book of Jude, and we'll make our way through this morning at whatever pace seems comfortable to me. Now, before we get started, you're going to have to do this. So everybody put your fingers up. Do this. Okay? Maybe do one of these. Do one of these. All right? Maybe. All right. You don't have to do that. I'm going to be turning a lot of pages. Either you're going to be doing this on your phone, right, or flipping pages, or you got to get your fingers ready, because we're going to look at a lot of passages this morning in Scripture. So I want you to be ready for that. And one of the things, if you're taking notes, you may, one second, I'm all tangled up here. It's going to pop off. You may end up wanting to go on our website, and not on the live stream portion, but we still have a portion that you can hear the audio version under sermon section, and it has the PowerPoints, okay? I don't know if it'll look exactly like the PowerPoint this morning, but look for the Jude PowerPoint. And so if you're trying to get some verses written down, some of the passages we look at this morning, and you can't get them all down, settle down. It's all right. And you can go on later on today or tomorrow and get all those verses. There's a number of verses I want to look at this morning, but we're looking at the book of Jude. Today, my hope is to at least begin to consider the first four verses. All right, and then we have communion after that. So let me pray, and then we'll take a look at Jude together. Dear Holy Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house this morning. We thank you that we have communion with you. Lord, we come before an awesome God, the God of all creation. Lord, that is at times terrifying, at times it's gratifying. But most of all, Lord, this morning we come before you as servants, sanctified saints, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, according to the good news of the gospel. We have communion through the work of Christ. We have fellowship because of our faith in the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we commit, we covenant with the God of heaven and with one another to walk in newness of life. And that life is found in the person of Jesus Christ and the eternal word of God. So, Lord, we open it this morning. We're going to read it. We're going to study it, not to fill our heads with knowledge, because all that will do is give us a greater condemnation, but to fill our hearts with humility and grace and mercy and peace, so that you can be glorified, the name of the Father might be glorified as we walk according to your perfect law and direction found in your perfect word. Lord, we thank you for the gifts you've given to the church, men like Jude, but not just his life and testimony, which is recorded in church history, but for the pens, the letters that he left, so that we can without objectivity, understand doctrine and truth that you've laid before your church. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and look forward to the day we see you face to face. We anticipate one day, because of the eternal words of Scripture, words of life, and our faith in the perfect one, Jesus Christ, the only Son, the Creator of heavens and earth. Lord, we, because of our faith in him, one day we trust we will see you face to face in all your glory, and yet we will be without fear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Look at Jude. One chapter in this letter, not a very long letter, but this could take us all the way till Jesus comes. I really don't know how long it's going to take us to get through these few short verses. But I do want to begin to look at it because it's important. And we just got done with a study in the book of James. And I was trying to think, what do I want to look at as we kind of close our year in our book studies? And we will begin to get into the holiday season, and we'll begin to kind of rehearse and look at the advent of Jesus Christ and you know, all the things, the programs with Christmas. I was trying to think, what should we study? What could we do as a church? And we just finished James, and I thought Jude is the perfect letter to look at. Why? Because not only is Jude a short letter, and we probably could cover it, you know, in just a few weeks or maybe a month, but he is the brother of James, which makes him the half-brother of Jesus. And so I thought, this is neat. We got to look at James, and now let's take a look at James's brother Jude's teaching, all right? So that's kind of exciting that you get that connection. So that's very fitting. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You see that? So it's from James. You see how he speaks about himself? He is the brother of James, who was the brother of Jesus. But most of all, his identity is not in just being the brother of James. It is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He's telling you from the very beginning, my older brother, Jesus, my stepbrother, is my Lord. I am forever his servant. That is now my identity. I want to be identified as a servant of Jesus. That should be the cry of every one of our hearts this morning. He didn't say, you know, my older brother, he was a really famous guy. He was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, not only is he the rightful heir to the throne of David, this eternal throne, I'm his brother, which makes me royalty, but he is the creator of heaven and earth, the eternal God. That's my brother. No, he says, brother of James, servant of Jesus Christ. You see the humility, even how he introduces himself. And then he says, to those who are called beloved of God. This is the church. And not only was he speaking to a real group of believers during the first century, his words speak to all of us, all who would say we are set apart. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We are kept for Jesus Christ, his beloved. That's us. We're included in that today. It's a very old letter, over 2,000 years old, but I want you to understand, just like James, even more so, Jude is a very contemporary piece of literature. When I read through, you could probably do it this week, just read through James, I felt like he was speaking to us today, all the way across the sea, you know, from the Middle East all the way across the sea to the Western culture today, to the church today. And it's interesting how his letter is so contemporary. He says in verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, I want you to understand this. This is going to be some tough teaching. This is not the message that our culture wants to hear, and this may ruffle a few feathers. But the desire of Jude's heart and the desire of my heart is that you, through taking this difficult teaching that is going to be countercultural, even though it's very contemporary, that as a result of accepting Jude's charge, you receive mercy, peace, and love. Now, you also sign me up for that. Sign me up for that. Pastor, wonderful. I'm in the right place this morning. That's exactly what I want. I want mercy. I need peace, and I'm all about love. Make no mistake that what Jude is going to give to us, if you embrace it, if you accept it as truth, the end result for you and for anyone who hears this message, even if they reject it. There is mercy in this message. There is peace in this message. And this message represents the sincere love of God and the doctrines of Christianity. Since its very beginning, from the very early church and all the way throughout church history, 2,000 years later, all the way across the sea from the Middle East to America, this teaching offers you and I and anyone who hears it until that same Jesus returns. And there is hope in this message. Please, young people, I want you to hear this message because there is a world that is giving you a counter message, a very contemporary message that is very contrary to the message of Jude. And they're selling you the same line. They're packaging it in this same type of package, saying, this is the way to mercy. This is the way of mercy. This is the way of peace. And it's all about love and what Jesus has to offer you, what Jude has to offer you, and what the church today has to offer you, and what the church has offered you since the very beginning until now will not bring you peace. It's unloving. It's hateful. It's bigoted. It's harmful. And what we are offering you today in culture, that's what true love, true peace is all about. There's a new reformation that is beginning to shake this nation. Are you aware of it? And there's a new doctrine that is taking root in the church. Our church, the modern church, is under a time of reformation, and it is more powerful and more violent than the reformation that Luther saw. And it is going to, I believe, potentially have a greater impact on the world, or an equal impact on the world. And it's current right now. When Luther was in the Reformation, he didn't realize it. It's only as we look back into church history that we realize the scope of the teaching and the doctrines of men like Luther. But there's a new group of reformers, and they're preaching a doctrine that they are claiming is from God himself. And they're telling you it's a doctrine of mercy, a doctrine of peace, and a doctrine of love. And they're calling for the church to reform. This church is not going to change. It's not going to compromise. Because we believe the letter of Jude, the brother of Jesus, the brother of James, the servant of Jesus Christ. And we're here to preach this message because we believe the word of God is not only eternal, it is words of life. And those who accept it, who count the cost and accept the message in Scripture will find what they're looking for. We believe as a church that here are words of life. Here are words of mercy and peace and love. Beloved, he says in verse 3, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to, here it is, this is what he is telling. Here's the charge of the letter. He is calling us to arms. He says to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. Now listen to this, just unpack this. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude is calling the people of God to first and foremost contend for the faith. It's a call to arms. And I'm not talking about going and cleaning your musket. It's not a call to arms like that. It's a call to stand up and stand out for the truth and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. To not compromise, but to contend. The first thing that we see is in verse 1. It's a lesson from the very life of Jude. And we kind of began to hint at this in the beginning. He just simply says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Like James, his paternal brother, he did not believe in Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. It was only after the resurrection that God changed his heart, opened his eyes, humbled him, made him a servant. You find him in the Gospels very, very irritated at Jesus. In fact, there's a record in the Gospels where Jesus and his family, including Mary, kind of show up to bring Jesus home. They said, we think he's gone mad. Somebody has to do something. So it fell upon Jesus' family, his brothers, to come and kind of bring him back home. Because they're like, he's going to get himself killed. The things that he's claiming and teaching, a little extreme. Jesus is an extremist. And he was very frustrated with his brother and some of the things he was saying. And so there was a point during Jesus' earthly ministry, he was very frustrated with Jesus. We have record of that. In fact, so much so, when Jesus, his brother, was crucified, his family was not there. Their mother, Mary, was there at the cross. But most historians believe James and Jude were not there, probably because they thought what he got what he was coming to him, what they had tried to rescue him from. And because Mary's other sons were not at the cross, you remember there was an exchange between Jesus and Mary at the cross, John, one of the only disciples that showed up. Everybody else had fled, but John was there. You remember this story? And he looked at John and he said, son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. And he essentially, because Jesus was the oldest of the house and people believed at this time Joseph had passed away and Jesus' brothers weren't there, he was saying, John, take care of my mother. It seems like the rest of the family has abandoned us. John, I'm trusting you to take care of my mother. And John's like, okay. Look at, in fact, let's do this morning because it's kind of interesting and I already told you I might not get very far. Look at, you have a really neat verse in John 2. All right, so you have the Gospel of John, but towards the end of your Bible, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Look at 2nd John. A lot of people have debated who this letter was written to by the Apostle John. I believe the lady elect and her children is Mary and her children, who were under the care now of John. If that's true, and I can't prove it, I'm not the only guy who believes this. There are guys smarter than me. I'm appealing to authority, right? There are guys smarter than me who say, that's probably the case. And it's debated, but it's kind of interesting. It says, in 2 John, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. And then here he gives this grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. And look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find that some of your children are walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. You say, well, Pastor, what's the deal here? I believe this is John saying, I'm so glad to hear, Mary, that your sons, the half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, are now walking in the truth, that they finally have accepted the message of Jesus Christ and put their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, even though they weren't there, but because of the proof of the resurrection. Isn't that neat? So what is the lesson from the life of Jude this morning? No matter how familiar you are with Jesus, no matter how well you know his doctrine and teaching, familiarity is not faith. And one of the problems we have in the church today is that there are so many who equate familiarity with Jesus and his teachings and his doctrines with true saving faith. Did you get that? There was probably no one more familiar with Jesus than Jude and James. They knew inside and outside his teaching, his life and doctrine. They had inside access. They had backstage passes. They could sit down with him like no one else and say, "What are you talking about?" And they did. The lesson from the life of Jude is something for the modern church to chew on. It's something that our young people who've grown up in this church to chew on this morning. One of the blessings that Jude had was his proximity to Jesus. But proximity to Jesus, familiarity with the stories of Jesus and then the teachings of Jesus does not save. One of the problems today in the church and the reason that Jude had to write was because there are so many people who believe because of their proximity to Jesus or familiarity with the teachings of Jesus, they're good. There are many people who grow up in the church and they could recite all the stories and all the things, but in their heart they do not believe. And sometimes people even equate them as a brother or sister of Jesus, and they know that they're dearly beloved of Jesus, but the truth is they have not been separated by the Father. They're not truly saved. And I'm sure that's the case this morning. I'm positive that in this building there are people who grew up in the church, who grew up, their whole life they knew of Jesus. They're very familiar with Jesus. And they've had many opportunities. They're very close to Jesus, but they're far from Jesus. And I'm afraid that one day they will be separated from him for all eternity. Because where he has gone, they cannot follow, to quote Jesus. Or they weren't ready to follow. It's a lesson from the life of Jude. There has to be a time where you really wrestle through, what do you truly believe about the claims of Jesus Christ? It's not enough to be familiar with his claims. It's not enough to be close or open to his claims. The really question is, has he claimed you as one of his own? Have you come to the point and said, you know what? You are my Lord. You're not just my Savior. There are many people who understand, they grow up in the church, and they understand that he died on the cross. But they're at this point in their life, and they say, you know what, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is very divisive, and I'm not ready to give it up for him yet. Learn from the lesson of Jude. Humble yourself before the very Son of God. Cry out to him before it's too late. Find mercy and forgiveness. Receive communion once and for all. Not just closeness or familiarity, receive communion. A prayer from the heart of Jude, verse 2. Again, we already talked about that. That prayer was for mercy, peace, and love in abundance. To be multiplied to you. And the world's telling you you're going to find it in the exact opposite of what Jude's about to tell you. They're going to tell you you want mercy, you want to be about love, you want to have peace. Look inside yourself. And Jesus says, anyone who would be my disciple must deny himself. You see, there is a morality that is being preached louder than I can ever do, or louder than I can ever preach, and it's contemporary to this message today. It's being preached in the streets. It's being preached in the media. It's being preached on social media. And it is counter to the message I am preaching this morning. And it promises, once again, the same things, peace, love. And you're going to have to make a choice. Where will I find peace? Where will I find mercy? Where will I find love? Where will I find hope? You see, they're not gained. Peace, mercy, and love are not gained by compromising to our culture. In fact, you find that the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, which we have been pursuing this year as a church. When Paul preaches the fruit of the Spirit, he contrasts them. They're in direct opposition to the works of the flesh, love, joy, peace, and all the way down to self-control are exactly opposite of what the culture is calling you to, the works of the flesh. And they're telling you the works of the flesh are what will give you peace, joy. It's not self-control. It's self-indulgence. And we have this morning in verse 2 a prayer from the heart of Jude. He says, trust me, listen to me, Make no mistake this morning that Christ Jesus is where you will find true hope, true peace, and someone who loves you. And so I want you to know, as we go through the book of Jude, I really think that some of us are going to struggle with this. Some of us are going to be frustrated. And I want to be open to talk to anyone who says, I don't know about this. But I want you to know, just as it's from the heart of Jude, he wants you to have love and peace. And that is from the things that Jude is going to discuss, from my heart to your heart, is because we love you and we want peace to be multiplied to you, and we believe there is, you will not find it in where you're looking. And again, I command verses 3 and 4, and I'm just going to highlight this. We're going to dive into this next week, okay? A command. So the command I already told you. The command is simply contend for the faith. We must contend for the faith. Did you see that in verse 3? One of the interesting things is, why do we need to contend for the faith? Because of the urgency. There is an urgency to this message in the heart of Jude. And if he was urgent and worried about this 2,000 years ago, do you think it's gotten any better? No, it's about the same. And Jude says, I want to preach a different message to you. I want to have a different topic of conversation that will make us all feel better. In fact, really, what was that message about the common faith? He says, I want to give you a communion message. I want to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, and how we have communion in Christ. But he says, because of the urgency of this, I can't. And I read that when I was trying to consider what to preach on, and I was thinking about even in light of communion. I said, this is what the church needs to hear today. And there are parts of me that says, I didn't want to preach this message either, Jude. I'm not so sure about this series. I think this might ruffle a few feathers. I think people might accuse our church of being unloving and unmerciful. But then I began to think, and I said, no, if they are going to ever hear, receive communion, the common salvation, then they need to hear this message. Church and children, know this, that there is mercy and grace and salvation and forgiveness, and it is offered freely to you. Jesus paid it all. He paid for your sin. He paid for your passions. He laid everything down. He showed you the way. But there is no way you will receive communion, and the blood of Christ and the power of resurrection will ever benefit you if you do not turn to him. It's urgent. It's not only contemporary. This is an urgent call this morning. And so I would invite you, and some of you might think, boy, I'm glad my friend didn't come this Sunday. I think if you read ahead, it's going to be about, you know, sexual identity and immorality and a lot of the contemporary questions that we're dealing with. What is true? But I want you to rethink that. Somebody's got to love them enough to tell them that if they pursue their heart's passion and desire, they will not find mercy, grace, and forgiveness and peace. Don't lie to them. Don't allow them to be deceived any longer. In fact, let them get mad at me. They don't have to get mad at you. So I encourage you, if there's somebody wrestle, at least they'll know what the Bible teaches about these subjects. They're very contemporary. So I want to challenge you, if you know somebody who's struggling with some of the cultural pursuits and questions, this may be the series for them, okay? And the question is do you love them enough to invite them to feast at the table and forgiveness and to lay down their burdens at the foot of the cross? See, it's Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. And there is a culture that is weighed down by a burden that they're carrying as a result of their sexual identity or questions that they have or their commitment to a form of social justice, which is injustice, or any other moral cause out there. And they're pursuing all these things and they're looking for peace, and all they find, the more they pursue it, the more they commit to it, the greater the chasm there is in their heart. And Jesus said, lay those things down. Lay those things down. Don't put your identity in a cause. Put your identity in Christ. Don't put your identity in your sexuality, put your identity in Christ. Are you willing to lay those things down? Communion's offered. Mercy, peace, and grace are multiplied to us through the sacrifice of Christ. And the call that needs to go out from here throughout all the land is that come to the cross. Come to Christ and receive hope and forgiveness and mercy. Lay your burden down. Lay your sin at the cross. He will lift you up. So thankful for men like Jude in history who loved us enough to tell us not what we wanted to hear, but what we need to hear.